That's pretty good. I'm impressed. I wasn't expecting that. But I appreciate that. And that's a truth and a reality, friends. One day we're going out of here. Place where the Bible says no more tears, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more politics, no more TV or internet or Twitter or cell phones, cars, no cars. My wife called me Friday night. My battery's dead. My car won't start. I felt like saying, I'll be praying for you, but I knew they wouldn't work for relations. So. Where's your jumper cables, lady? No, we got that taken care of. But these are some exciting times. How many of you are glad you're in church today? All right. My, this is impressive. Maybe we ought to give an altar call or take up another offering. Hey, man, doesn't that sound like fun? Mark chapter 2. Take your Bibles and turn there, if you will, Mark chapter 2. I'm thankful that there's some things going on around here. Amen. I've been in some churches where they're getting ready to padlock the doors and turn the place into a bingo parlor or exercise parlor or something else besides a church, but I'm thankful that there's some things happening here and appreciate your faithfulness, your consistency, and appreciate you being here today. Good to have Al Knuckles with us. Al's been here a few other times, living down in Richmond, visiting with us this morning. Please give Al a hand for being here today, if you will. You know, you hear of building, you hear of money, you hear of opportunities of service and all those things. But I'm here to tell you as your pastor, there's one thing we got to keep as the priority, and that's people. If all we're about is building buildings, if all we're about is having our programs for ourselves and ministering and doing for ourselves, we might as well close up shop. Because we need to keep the main thing the main thing. A building is nothing more than bricks and mortar, steel structure. I looked out on the, I was getting ready to see the tombstone, but that's not right. The, it just went. Cornerstone, yeah. When you get 61, you'll understand how those things happen. Those senior moments, things just kind of pow, they're gone. 30 years ago, this building was dedicated, 1987. And, I think it was dedicated in 89, was built in 87. But I think 30 years. Thank God for people that stepped up, amen, and said, hey, we'll get under the burden of that. And it's a family issue. I'm thankful for what Melanie said this morning. And I don't want to say this to you, because people always wonder, well, how much is the pastor going to give? What's he going to do? And I shared with our leadership team the other night, the finance committee recommended a 3% raise for me this year, which was a little over $2,000. And I declined that because I want that money to go towards the building. I got a 15-year-old, probably the most expensive time in his life. If you've ever raised a teenager, you know what that's all about. But I felt led of the Lord to do that. We're also going to be making a commitment in giving money towards that project. So I want to set the record straight. I'm not going to use that as a means to guilt-ridden you. That's something we felt that we needed to do before the Lord. And felt that it was important for you to know that and understand that. Because I want it to be clear that as I stand here and challenge you to support, that there are levels of sacrifice that I'm making myself to see that thing happen. But I say that to say this. That cannot be the priority of everything we do. As I shared with the men the other night, listen, ministry's got to go on. And we've got to continue to minister just like we're getting ready to this weekend in a big time in a sportsman's banquet. We have lost people that come. Next Sunday morning, Tracy Breen's going to be sharing his testimony here in the morning service. So it's a great time for our ministry to reach out into people's lives and minister and challenge and see people come to Christ and other things that we do throughout the year. So we've got to keep that as our focus and making sure that we're all about ministering to people and seeing them, their needs being met and being there to be a consistent force, not only in this church building, but in a community where we have a desire to see people's lives changed. I can't remember what it was, A.W. Tozer, whoever it was, said, listen, if you don't have a care for people and you don't do things to minister to people, then I dare say that you're even a Christian. That's pretty strong words. But the scripture also says, listen, if you say that you have works, then your works need to, I mean, you, if you say you have faith, then your faith needs to be backed up with works. And if it's not, your faith is dead. God never intended for you and I to be saved, to be selfish with that. He desires for you and I to be saved, that one day we'll be able to go to heaven to be with him. But secondly, that he might be glorified through us, to use us to impact other people with the truth of the gospel, that their lives might be changed and they might be set free. If the only one you're concerned about is you and yours this morning, friends, you need to get outside your box. You need to wake up and look out in the real world that people are dying around us without Christ. And God has given to you and I the gospel and commissioned us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And every opportunity you get to open up your mouth and share Christ with people, to be honest, to be bold, to share it from a heart of love and deep concern. I've yet have a person that when there's a real expression of concern and love for them over their soul and where they're going to spend eternity. I've been rejected a few times, but I tell you what, friends, I could probably count on two hands how many times that's happened in 40 years. Because we got a hurting world outside these four walls. And we get, you know, we come in here and it's cozy and it's nice and we sing our songs, we take up our offerings and we slap backs and we exchange jokes and we do this and we do this. But how many of us in this room are committed to seeing somebody's life being changed? I would challenge you on this level, the most important service around here. And hear me loud and clear, and I will promote this until the day I die. The most important service in this church is not Sunday morning, is not Sunday school, is not Sunday morning, Sunday evening, even though those services are extremely important. And yes, it would be good for some of you to be in Sunday school. But the most important meeting in this church is Wednesday night, the prayer meeting. Friends, if we don't pray, we're sunk. We're going to put it on the wall back there that God desires for his house to be called a house of prayer, and we don't pray, we need to take the sign down. Amen? Because it's a reproach in not only praying corporately together, but praying personally. Thank God for the challenge this morning in Sunday school to spend some time in prayer. Yes, we need God's intervention. And the beautiful thing is this, that God uses people. And there are people that need to come to Christ. Do you believe we're in the last days? Sure. And that excites me. But in that, I see that's all the more responsibility that God's placed on us to share the truth. Who is it that you work with that you need to snuggle up beside them one day and look into their God-given eyeballs and say, man, have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? Who is it in your family that you need to make a special effort to get in front of them to share the truth with them? Who is it that we as a church need to get involved in people's lives to minister to them on levels that nobody else will step up and do? Here was a beautiful story. It always excites me every time I read this story about four friends that were deeply concerned about a man that was paralyzed. We pick up in verse 1, the scripture says, and again he entered into Capernaum. After some days there was noise that he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, or get near him because of the crowd, they went up and uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And listen to this. When Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the paralytic, but when Jesus saw the faith of those four individuals, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, And I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine own house. And the scripture says, and immediately he arose. He took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion before. Wow. How many of us have that much faith? And how many of us have that kind of burden to put our faith into practice, to get involved in somebody's life that desperately needs a supernatural touch from God, that needs supernatural intervention in their life? And we represent the truth. We represent the power of God. We represent God who created the universe, who flung the stars in space and spoke it all into existence. And from the dirt and dust of the earth, God formed and fashioned man and breathed into him the breath of life and used him to multiply over and over and over to replenish the earth. And yet we are his representation. We're his ambassadors. We are his representation to go into the world and tell the world in this God-forsaken world that God loves them and that he cares deeply for them. How many of us in this room truly care about other people? Many times we care to a point when it's going to start costing us something. If it's going to take a whole lot of time and effort, if it's going to come at the cost of sacrifice, how many times we got our limits? But here was four guys that said, we don't care what it takes to see this man being able to walk again. Was there burden for the physical or was there burden for the spiritual? And you know what I've learned? That God will use all kinds of situations in life to give you a platform to be able to speak to the spiritual needs of individuals. And take advantage of that. Three basic things I want to show you. First of all, getting people to God. There are going to be obstacles. The obstacles that hindered. And there are always obstacles. Well, these four had to deal with the fact that there were so many people they couldn't even get the man through the door. Jesus was in the temple preaching the word of God, and they had an opportunity to get a man that had great needs, an opportunity to get him to the Lord, but they couldn't get in because of all the people. And the people were crowded. You know, many times everyone else's problem is more important. And I get that all the time. Because people will call, one person will call this situation, another person will call that situation. And all of them are of equal importance to the person. But many times we don't take into consideration that there are other people around us that are probably hurting worse than us. Where's your focus been this week? Just take a little poll of your life individually, corporately in your home and in your family. Where's your focus been? Has it been on you? Has it been on your family? Has it been on somebody else? Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. There are times we do need to give attention to ourselves. Skip taking a shower or a bath for a week and see how many people want to hang out with you. Don't brush your teeth for a month. See if your wife wants to kiss you. She'll be waving goodnight. Or vice versa. There are certain practical things in life we do have to give attention to. But sometimes we give a little bit too much attention to ourselves, don't we? Somebody said this morning that the average person spends 30 minutes to 60 minutes a day on some type of electronic device, checking out when people went to the bathroom and when they had what they had for breakfast and what they read throughout the day and how many phone calls they took. You know what? I'm not on Facebook and don't desire to be on Facebook. Because I really don't care what you had for breakfast, amen? I don't care what time you went to the bathroom and what time you took a shower or if you didn't take one or not. Those things don't matter to me because I got too many other things that are important. Let me ask you a question. What would happen in your life and my life if we took that 30 to 60 minutes an hour and spent reading the Word of God or praying for somebody? Wonder what would happen in our homes and in our communities, in our churches. If we lay those little electronic devices down and say, listen, I'm not going to spend any time with you because I'm busier taking care of greater things than this. We got a lot of obstacles in this thing, and you can usher up 1,000 different excuses, my friends, but none of them going to hold their weight when you stand before God. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and saying, God, I hate to tell you this, but I was really too busy. I really had a lot on my plate, and I was busy about the ministry, taking care of the ministry. The ministry of who? These guys didn't stop because they could not get this man to Jesus because of a crowd of people. Now I've had people tell me, you know, preacher, I rode through the parking lot, so many cars, I didn't come in. I had a friend of mine, lives over in Rushburg. Hadn't seen him for 20-some years. I finally called him. I said, hey, man, love, yeah, I'm coming to church. Preacher, I'll be there. And sure enough, he showed up. He rode through the parking lot. It was 11:30 and turned around and went home. I texted him. I said, I missed you today. He said, well, I came to church. I said, well, I didn't see you. He said, well, I didn't come in. I rode through the parking lot, and it was 11:30 when I finally got there, so I went back home. We got a lot of excuses why we don't do the right thing, amen? They didn't let the crowd hinder them, not only the crowd, but secondly, the roof. Now, I wonder what would happen this morning in the middle of our service that all of a sudden somebody started beating through the ceiling. I'm sure the building committee would move very quickly to see somebody tearing the roof off of the church building because they want to get a person to God. How many of us are that desperate that we're willing to do whatever and we're willing to deal with the hindrances? We're so consumed many times with so many material things that we forget about the important. That's why I'm firmly committed, friends, that building is second to seeing lives changed. Because I've been in South Africa, I've been in places where you walk out in the bush, they might have four little stick poles up with a piece of tin over top of it to keep the weather off the elderly people, but you got 300 or 400 people sitting out on locust post and sitting out on the ground, and they have church every week and stay there all day long. They're serious about their walk with God because they walked in 5 or 6 miles to get there. And the women had a baby strapped to their back that they walked in the dark to make sure they got there in time enough to be able to go to the prayer meeting in the morning to pray God down on a community. And Gordon, on the Navajo reservation where people come in the morning, they stay there all day. And the pastor's wife fixes lunch for every person that shows up to church. Sister Holly, how would you like to have that responsibility? Huh? Yeah, you wait till I get home. I know how Sister Holly operates. Anybody would like to have a guest for lunch? I'd be glad to go along with you. Hey, listen, friends, somewhere along the line, we got to quit giving up all of our flimsy little excuses and get serious over seeing somebody's life change. And some of you, I mean, you know, I don't know how to do it. Well, learn how to do it. And part of what you're saying is true, Lynette, but the truth of the matter is this. We put it off on God at times. And I can tell you this, God's not going to answer a prayer that he's told you to take care of or me. If he tells me to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he's expecting me to learn how to do it. And you can sit on your haunches as long as you want to and pray all you want to, but friends, more than likely, God wants you to get up out of your seat and go get in front of somebody and tell them the truth. And so what if they reject you? What if they call you an idiot? What's your greatest hindrance in life? What's the greatest hindrance that you deal with? You got to deal with it, friends. Number two, Roman numeral number two, the actions that followed. Well, I like what they did. Man, I'm all about this kind of people, buddy. Whew. They went and got on the roof. Said, if we can't get him in one way, we're going to get him in another. They didn't go form a committee. They were the committee. They didn't delegate the responsibility out to somebody else. They took care of business. I like that. They didn't say, where's the pastor? This is what we pay him for. Where is he right now? He ought to be up here on the roof with us. We ought to be the ones down on the ground. If somebody's going to fall off the roof, let him do it. We can get another pastor. But this is our church. It's the way some people look at it. Friends, I don't mind witnessing to your neighbor, but I can tell you this. You ought to witness to your neighbor before you call me to do it. Now, I don't mean that mean, but I'm just saying that's God planted you in that place to make an impact to that person that lives beside you. And I don't mind witnessing to people. Don't mind that one iota. But don't let me steal the blessing from you when God's put you in that place to be able to share the truth with them. They moved. There were actions. They showed genuine concern. I think many times we're so busy, we really have good intentions, but we don't see people the way God sees them. They saw a man that had no movement about him, that was paralyzed more than likely from his neck down. My dad, my mother took in a man back when I was probably, I want to say 12 or 13 years old. My dad built a bedroom on the back of the house and moved this man in that was paralyzed from his neck down. He wasn't their family. He was their neighbor. And that man's mom died. His dad died. He had nobody that wanted to take care of him. And so my dad said, we're going to move him into our home. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to take care of him 24/7. And that's what it was for 18 years. I am so thankful that I had the kind of father that said, listen, I'm not going to let my neighbor be sent off to a home somewhere. I'm going to personally take responsibility to minister to this man. When he came home, he was in a wreck in a Jeep in Germany. And when he came home, his daily routine for 10 years is they would get him out of bed, they'd roll him in front of a big, huge picture window. He'd sit there until lunchtime. They'd roll him in the kitchen, feed him. They'd roll him back in front of that window. He'd sit there 4 or 5 hours. Then they'd send him to bed. He did that for 10 years. And finally, my dad said one day, I'm going to go down and put that man in my car and take him for a ride. And that's what he did. Went down there and physically picked him up, put him up in his car, took him for a ride, rode him around for just a couple hours. And built a bedroom on the house and put him in there. And friends, he had to do everything for him. He could not clean himself. The only thing he could do was feed himself a little bit. He was like a brother to me. When they did a tracheotomy, they cut his vocal cords so he couldn't hardly talk. The only thing he could do was mumble. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. I'm really proud of my dad. I really am. I'm proud of my mom that they showed me one thing. That people come first. What do people mean to you? Here were people that showed a genuine concern, and they took the time to get involved in somebody's life. They worked together. I imagine you got some guy on a gurney, and you're up on a rooftop. I mean, if all four of you are trying to cut a hole in the roof, that dude might slide off and fall out on the ground. And you say, well, he's already paralyzed. How much worse can it be? I don't know, but somebody has got to be carrying the responsibility. I imagine somebody's up there with a saw. Somebody's up there with a lot of different instruments. They got one focus in mind, getting this guy help. And there was genuine concern, and they worked together, and they exercised faith. And they exercised great faith. Faith always brings you back to the object of faith. And what is the object of faith? Somebody tell me. Right. God's the object of faith. Everything we do is to get people to Him. If all I'm doing is supplying food, and if all I'm doing is supplying clothes, and those things are important, then we're meeting needs on a human level, and sometimes you have to do that. But always use that as a platform to be able to get the truth to them that they can be changed spiritually. And they exercise faith. Their number one desire was to get him spiritual help. Although they didn't stand in judgment of him, they knew that there were great, great areas of need in his life. And you and I exercise faith, and remember this, it always arrests the attention of the Savior. This week I tried to come up with a sermon from this, and it wouldn't package right. But I wanted the title to be When Your Friends Let You Down. How many of you ever been let down by a friend? Yeah. But that's kind of a negative connotation. But you know what? Even when your friends let you down, there's some good positive things that could come out of it. Hey, the friends of this man let him down, but you know what was good that came out of it? Got the attention of Jesus. Some things were never the same. It doesn't say anything in here about the roof being repaired. It doesn't say anything about that. All the emphasis is on what God's doing in a person's life, which tells me God's not deeply concerned about buildings. You got a hole in the roof, fix it. It's easy. But if there are people that are lost, take truth to them. Believe God to work in their heart. And faith is always concerned about the other individual. Because as we get close to God, we get close to what's on his heart. And you know what's on his heart? People. Who do you represent today that needs to hear the truth? Who do you represent today that needs a show of kindness, some love, and some attention in their life? Well, the basic reason for you doing that is to be able to share the truth of them and show them Jesus in your life. And I do that, believe they're people, friends. They'll surely abuse the system, amen? They'll suck you dry, and they're good at it. And I'm saying in those times, you got to be sensitive to the Lord, because I've dealt with those people before, and sometimes God says, okay, enough's enough. Time for you to stop. And by the way, there's nothing unspiritual with stopping if God tells you to do that. And you don't need to feel guilty about that. Because I have a motivational gift of mercy, and one of the things that I am quickly to do is get down in the gutter with people when God's put them down there to try to get them to the end of themselves, and I'm out there trying to resurrect them. And sometimes God doesn't want that to happen. Sometimes people have to walk through the gutter. They have to get in the pressure cooker to get to the place where they can't do anything else but look up and see God. And so you got to be sensitive in that. But here was a group of individuals said, we'll settle for nothing less than seeing Jesus work in the heart and life of this individual. Last of all, the grace that is extended. Well, I love what the scripture says, that Jesus saw the greatest need first. What was the first issue that he addressed in this man's life? Forgiveness of sins. I mean, here's a man laying in front of him that's paralyzed, can't move, and all Jesus is worried about is forgiveness of sin. I mean, why didn't Jesus say, listen, why don't we take care of your body and get your body whole, and then we'll deal with the spiritual? Because the emphasis, my friends, in the heart of God is the spiritual needs of people. Bible says it's better for you to be maimed on earth and limp into heaven than it is for you to be whole on this earth and die and go to hell. Standing by the bedside of a man one day that had to have his leg amputated. I wondered what he was going to say when I walked in. He was a hard individual. When I walked in, we began to talk. Another gentleman had already been in a few days prior to that and led him to Christ. You know what he said to me? He said, I really believe that God allowed this to happen in my life to get me to the end of myself. And so be it. If I have to go through life with one leg, at least I'm saved. I was like, whoa. Man, this guy just had a train wreck with God. And he said, so be it, if I got to go through life with one leg, at least I got forgiveness in my heart. He saw things from the right perspective. Jesus said, listen, the most important issue at hand is the spiritual need, not the physical. And that doesn't negate the responsibility of the physical. As my parents reached out that arm of grace to a man that had great, great physical needs, the greatest burden on my heart Because my dad wasn't going to church, and my dad wasn't saved, and my mom wasn't. I know that my mom prayed for him, and I know that my mom ministered to him, like she ministered to me, fixing pancakes every morning, doing all those sweet things she did for me. I know she did them for him too. But I wrote it in my Bible. In 1978, I began to pray for Harold Ragland to be saved. And there were times I'd sit in front of Harold and say, Harold, have you ever thought about spending eternity in heaven? You know what Harold would say to me? If God's so good, why am I in this position? Try being where I'm at in life. What do you say to a man like that? How do you make God look good in the eyes of a man that has no ability to be able to move from his neck down and can only sit there and mumble? And his brother didn't want to have anything to do with him. And his mom's dead and his dad's dead. It took years, friends, years of cultivating that ground. But the greatest need in Harold Ragland's life was not being made whole physically. The greatest need in Harold Ragland's life was coming to know Christ, first and foremost. And man, when they put that man in front of Jesus, you know what he did? He healed him. He made him whole spiritually. He didn't delay, according to verse 5, and he exercised divine power. Friends, if you and I can get people to God, God can handle their situation. Let me ask you a question. Some of you just about ready to go to sleep. Sorry to interrupt your nap. You can catch it later. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever met somebody and you looked at them and you say to yourselves, more than likely they could never come to Christ? Man, they're so hard and mean and evil looking, and there's such a sense of darkness about them, I don't think they could ever be saved. You ever thought that? All right, well, I guess I'm the only one in the room. I can tell you something. Those people need Jesus just as much as doctors and lawyers do. Just as much as middle class people. And God can handle their situations. God can handle the things that they've done in life. It's our responsibility to be a shining light in the midst of darkness. As I share these things with you today, is God putting somebody on your heart? Is there somebody that's coming to the surface of your heart and mind that you're saying, you know what, preacher, you're exactly right. I need to start investing in their life. I need to get my eyes off myself and my little world. And I need to do everything within my God-given power to get Christ in that person's life. You got to deal with the obstacles that hinder you. What are the things that keep you from it? Preacher, I don't care. I don't care whether people die and go to hell. Preacher, I don't have time. That's too many people. Too big of an obligation. I don't know how. You got to hit those obstacles head on. You got to ask God to give you some hunger and some passion. Give you a burden where it keeps you up at night, wakes you up early in the morning, a few times throughout the night. And you see that person the way God sees them. You got somebody in your life you're mad and bitter at? Harbor resentful feelings towards. You know what I've learned? Sometimes those are the individuals that God wants to use us to meet the needs of in that person. And the reason why we're having such a struggle with them because the devil knows that you're the one that is the key element in seeing God getting in their life. Don't drop down to that level of being filled with resentment and bitterness towards them. But look at them the way God sees them and have pity for them. Even if they're cussing you to your face and threatening your life. I told a young man the other day, he said, these kids, they do this. I said, listen, put yourself a prayer list together and start praying for them. You ever had anybody like that? Where if the truth was known, you'd rather take a stick out and beat the tar out of them, make you feel good for the moment. You'd like to throw a brick through their window, wouldn't you do it? Man, it feels good. But put their name on a prayer list and begin to pray for them. and say, God, use me as an instrument to get them to Jesus, and I'll settle for nothing less. And if it costs me my life, then so be it. When four men saw the need of an individual, they tried to get him through the crowd, couldn't do it. But they said, we got another way, and they went up on the roof. They cut a hole down through the ceiling, and they dropped him down in before Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what? Because of your faith, I'm going to bring spiritual healing to him, first and foremost. And then I'm going to heal him physically and watch him get up and pick up his bed. Now, I'm sure that was a job. Picking up beds not too easy, is it? But he picked up his bed and walked off. And the people sat there in amazement because they had seen the supernatural power of God revealed through four people that said, we want to see somebody's life changed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we hear these words. What do? Is God telling you to go to somebody? Is God telling you that you need to make a phone call this week or you need to make a visit? Is there somebody that's on your hit list and you pray for them daily? That maybe you need to send them a card or a note. Maybe you need to bake them a pie. Maybe you need to stop by McDonald's. Maybe you need to call up and take them out to lunch, or take them out for a cup of coffee. Maybe you just need to go sit down in front of them and say, listen, man, I'm concerned about you spiritually. And I don't come here saying that I've arrived, but I come here out of love and concern for you. And I'm going to respond in simple childlike faith because I believe there's a God in heaven that can fix their problem and change their life. Could there be somebody here today who said, preacher, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know where I'm going when I die. And this morning, God's spoken to my heart. It's not about me going to somebody else. I've got the greatest need today because I need to be saved. And I want to know for sure that heaven's going to be my home someday. Would there be somebody here like that just by an uplifted hand? That would be your prayer request today. Would you pray for me? Because I don't know where I'm going when I die. Would you pray for me? Are there Christians here today who say, preacher, please pray for me because this rings true in my heart. And I've truly got to get my eyes off of myself and get my eyes centered on other people. God first and others second. And God's spoken to my heart today. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Others, uplifted hand, thank you. Pray for me. I need to see this world through God's eyes. This invitation time, maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to get along with the Lord and ask God to do something fresh and real, something vibrant in your heart. Get up from that place and go meet with God on a daily basis. Watch God change your thinking and your attitude and your actions. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I'm coming in representation of the person that you've put on my heart, and I come lifting them to you today because I want to see their life change. And I'll do whatever. I'll cooperate with your spirit to see that happen. But I'm coming this morning representing that individual. I don't know what that means. But would you come as we sing this invitation? Father, we thank you today for the beauty of your word. Thank you for the challenge of it. Thank you, Lord, for the example of these four individuals that were willing to do what needed to be done at all cost to see this man's life changed. And so, Lord, help us to have that same kind of attitude today. In Jesus' name we pray.